Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. Be looking at verses 1 through 5. Sitting here thinking about it a moment ago, I will be next year approaching 50 years of preaching the gospel in 2022. So I'm about 49 and a half years into it right now. But in those 49 and a half years, I've never seen a time like we're in now concerning our churches. One of the greatest challenges that is faced by the modern day church seems to be a sad lack of faithfulness by those who hold membership in local churches. Our churches, with all that's going on right now, with the pandemic, with the upset going on in our government, our nation headed toward a socialist society that ought to concern every one of us, our churches ought to be overflowing. Mount Pisgah ought to be having two services every Sunday morning to accommodate the people who ought to be here because of what we're seeing take place. When we can get only 20 to 30% of the people who hold membership in this church or any other church to Sunday school and worship on any given Sunday, there's something tragically wrong with that kind of faith. I don't mean to be judgmental. I'm just stating a fact of what I see, an observation that I make. And it bothers me. It concerns me. I'm concerned about people. Think about it this way. If a person's faith will not get to the church only one Sunday a month and the other three Sundays are spent at the beach or the mountains or ball games or sleeping in, then I can assume that when that person dies, they're planning to spend one-fourth of their time in heaven and three-fourths of their time in hell. You ever thought about that? But that doesn't work that way. You're either going to be in one place or the other for all eternity. And it's going to be determined by your faithfulness to Almighty God and the commitment that people say they have made to follow Him. We so easily overlook the basic command of the Lord who declared, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." So we must not allow our faith to become anemic by failing to worship the God who created us, who redeemed us, who sustains us, and who loves us. Listen, the heart of the gospel is a cross, the symbol of suffering and sacrifice and hurt and pain and humiliation and rejection. We must not take for granted that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm thankful for whosoever will gospel, for the power of that gospel to change lives. And we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Reverend Don Wildman said it so plainly several years ago. He said, "I want no part of the Christian message which does not call me to involvement, requires of me no sacrifice, takes from me no comfort, requires of me less than the best I have to give. The duty of a Christian is to be faithful, not popular or successful." I couldn't agree more. But I am so thankful for those of you who are so faithful and have a passion for the gospel and a genuine love for God and this fellowship. God is doing some wonderful things in people's lives here, and my prayer is that He will continue to inspire and to equip and to motivate and empower you to touch the lost and dying in this community with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, Daniel discusses our heavenly appearance. You ever think about your heavenly appearance? He says this, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Seems to me Daniel is telling us that our faithfulness and service in the Lord Jesus in this life will have a great deal to do with our splendor and glory in heaven. You see, this life down here is merely a preparation for the greater life beyond. Our estimated 70 years, by the way, I'm on borrowed time according to 70 years. I've gone well beyond that. So I'm living in the overflow right now of abundance of God's Spirit, God's blessing. But it's merely the preface to a great novel that we're going to be involved in for all eternity. This is preparation time down here. So listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say in our text today concerning faithfulness and being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, Verse 1, Paul said this, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy," in the New American Standard that I'm reading, but in the New King James, in the King James, it says faithful, be found faithful. If you are trustworthy, you're going to be found faithful. If you're faithful, you're going to be trustworthy. Amen? That's what the Bible says. "But to me," Paul said, "it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." In this passage, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the necessity of a follower of Christ being found faithful. The term here is translated in the New American Standard as being trustworthy. It's a great word. We have in our possession, if we are born again, the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're to be found faithful stewards, trustworthy stewards of the truths of God's words. We also to take very seriously the importance of this local body of believers we call right here Mount Pisgah Baptist Church and every other church, very important in God's sight. We also need to understand the mandate to love as Jesus loved. You see, a steward is identified as one who was the manager of a household or an estate. And it is used metaphorically of preachers of the gospel, teachers of the Word of God, and believers in general. Reliability was the one necessary virtue for stewards. Just as a steward knew that he had been entrusted with that which was important to his master, out of a heart of gratitude, he wanted to do a good job. Folks, that has a tremendous application for you and me. We who have been entrusted with the most precious treasure, we have this treasure where? In earthen vessels, these old vessels of clay, the Holy Spirit of God through the new birth, being born again, should cause us to want to do a good job for our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can even begin to do what is required of us as stewards is that we first of all be found faithful. But the question becomes then, how do we identify a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do people see when they look at you and me? Do they see a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? With that in mind, there are three statements, there are three principles that can help us, that are very simple, that will help us to identify a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ because they are faithful and trustworthy. First of all, we're to be found faithful in our walk with God. And this walk is to be a worthy walk. The Apostle Paul, writing in to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, said this, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This walk that Paul talks about, this walk that Paul challenges us with here to the church at Corinth, is a walk that describes a believer's life before God with a word of motion, walking with God, walking worthy. That means we're making progress. Are you making progress in your daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you walking and looking forward unto seeing Him? And are you walking in a way that will be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, making progress in your spiritual growth on a daily basis, growing in Christ's likeness every day of your lives? Are you identifying with Him and having the same goals? What did Jesus say He came to do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is to be the motivating factor in our lives. What do we say? That's in your bulletin. We see it every Sunday, but what does it mean to us? Glorify God, make disciples. That's what it's all about. That's who we're to be here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. Such a person who walks with God doesn't believe like or behave like or belong to those whose lives are ruled by the ways of a God-dishonoring culture. The Word of God is our hallmark of faith and practice. I really like what the psalmist said in the very first psalm. That should identify you and me. He says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. He's talking about an individual who walks with God every day. He becomes an Enoch in today's society. Enoch walked with God, the Bible says. And he was not because God took him. Enoch is one of the individuals that didn't see physical death. God took him up. Why? Because he walked with the Lord on a day-by-day basis. He walked with him and talked with him and shared with him. And as the story was told to me by one of our professors at seminary, he said that Enoch was out walking and talking with God one day and just walked and talked and forgot about time. And Enoch said, Lord, I got to go home. I'm a long ways away from home. And God said to Enoch, Enoch, don't worry about that. Come on home with me. It's closer to my house than it is to yours. Are we walking that way with God so that whenever God calls us home, God say, hey, it's closer to my house than it is yours. Come on home with me. Because we walk with him on a daily basis, close to him, yielding to his word. Look at how this person walks. He walks in lowliness. The Bible says lowliness means esteeming himself or herself small because they really are realizing that Christ is their ideal. He is their standard. And lowliness is the Christian grace that allows us to regard others more important than ourselves. In other words, when we look at people, we see more than just the outward expression of who they are and how they are living. We see them as a creation of Almighty God. Someone has rightly said that when we look in the face of another human being, we ought to see those in their faces a glimpse of God because they are God's creation. God made them. They may not be living up to that ideal, but God loves them just like he loves you and me. How do we see people? Micah 6:8 declares, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Ours is to be a humble walk with him. Such a person realizes that God has chosen them to be Christ's representative on earth. Do you realize that? We're God's representatives. And so God wants people and wants you and me to be just and merciful and walk humbly with him. He wants changed lives. He wants us to become living sacrifices. That's what Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, present your whole being, living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the world crush you into their mold, but be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's walking like Jesus wants us to walk in that way. Walk that imitates Jesus. Walk that emulates the Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that such a walk is not only, when it's a worthy walk, will be a winning walk. We all want to be winners, don't we? And you want to have a winning walk, then you walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what you face in life, you'll be a winner. Paul talks about walking in meekness, in gentleness. This is not, meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. Moses was called a meek man, but he certainly wasn't weak. Jesus is called a meek and mild Savior, but he certainly was not weak. And we are not weak either because we have indwelling us the Holy Spirit of God. It simply means submissiveness toward Almighty God. It's an inner grace to react with restraint in the face of provocation. It's long-suffering and delaying, waiting patiently, even we have been wrong. It is faithfulness in the face of crisis. And boy, are we facing crisis after crisis now, whether it be illness or trouble or conflict. But it's a walk that seeks reconciliation instead of revenge in the face of wrongdoing. It is forbearing. In other words, it's not ceasing to love my neighbor because of the faults in him or her that offend or displease me, but in spite of those flaws, to still love as Christ loved. It's responding with an attitude of redemption and reconciliation and renewal and presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a winning walk because it's walking like Jesus walked. And it's a spirit-filled walk. That's what the Bible teaches you and me to do every day in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And the indication there in the Greek text is it's an ongoing thing. Go on day by day being filled with God's Spirit. I want you to remind you there's one baptism. We are baptized into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. But there are many fillings. We are filled day by day when we face the crisis of life, and we're going to face them every day. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And the only way we can be overcomers is to be filled daily with God's Spirit. We need to get up every day and remind ourselves, God, I can't handle things in this life on my own. I'm living in a culture where things are upside down, right is on the scaffold and wrong is on the throne. Evil is called good, good is called evil. So God, I need your help. And I can't face these challenges that I'm going to face every day unless I'm aware of your indwelling Spirit empowering me, enabling me, helping me to face every situation in life. And we become a winning walk when we learn to daily trust in Almighty God. So we are to be found faithful in our walk with God. But secondly, we're to be found faithful in our work for God. These are some things that help to identify us as a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we need to understand, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are in a divine partnership. And this wonderful privilege of partnership with God is declared over and over again in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3:9 reminds us that we are God's fellow workers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 reminds us we are workers together with Him. Think about that. God has chosen to use you and me to be His fellow servants. Jesus, when He ascended back to heaven, said, when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the works that I do, greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. And He has entrusted you and me with the work of getting the gospel out. That's amazing to me. God would choose to use broken vessels like you and me, wounded people like you and me, sometimes hurting people like you and me, but people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, set free so that we can go about saying, I'm free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last, free to live, free to serve, free to love without qualification because of what Jesus has done for me. So this being so, we receive our orders from Him. He said in verse 2, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. It's required. It's a command from Almighty God for you and me. So no matter what position you may hold in church, whatever ability you have, put that ability in the hands of Jesus and see what He can do with it. You might be thinking that you don't have much to offer. Neither did that little boy with the loaves and fishes that day with Jesus on the hillside. But he gave what he had to Jesus, and the Lord multiplied it and blessed thousands with it. We must realize it's not ability, but our availability and dependability upon Almighty God that what He is looking for. So don't let the devil trap you into thinking that what you can't do and start doing what you can do. Dr. Ed Stetzer said 3 or 4 years ago in one of our meetings at the Baptist State Convention, said this. He was amazed at how being a member of a Baptist church, so many people claim membership in a Baptist church and claim to be disciples. And then he asked the question, why are 50% of those people doing nothing? By the way, most figures of inactivity are higher than 50%, I'm afraid. Listen, every one of us has something to give if we'll just give it. There are too many people who are not doing anything and lots of others who are helping them. God didn't call you and me to come to church and sit and soak in sour. He called us to come and be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rejoice in His goodness and love and mercy, and to share that love with others. Jesus didn't make bread out of nothing. He didn't multiply nothing into fish. He could have, but He did take those 7 loaves and those few fish and multiply them. He'll do the same thing with what you have to give if you give it freely. I know it's difficult for God to bless some things, and one of the things He can't bless is nothingness. That's the only thing I know of God can't bless is nothingness. You think about it. So get busy and work for the Lord. Give Him the labor, the abilities, the gifts of ministry that you have, and He can and will multiply and bless them. When you are doing what God has called you to do, it becomes too easy to sit on the sidelines. And when you're not doing what God has called you to do, it becomes too easy to sit on the sidelines and sometimes criticize those who are working. Listen, if you're not busy serving the Lord, don't sit on the sidelines and criticize. One of the best things you can do, get on your face before God on your knees and pray for them and be thankful for them, encourage them. You can be an encourager. One of the greatest qualities you can do is to encourage people. Who knows but what a word spoken fitly and rightly at the proper time can just be a big difference in somebody's life. Help them to keep on, keeping on when maybe they want to quit and just give up. But listen. We're responsible to God. Listen to what Paul said again. Verse number 1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. What a tremendous statement. He's saying, be faithful, be trustworthy as a servant. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 reminds us that every one of us is going to give an account to God. You see, there's more to the Christian life than just being saved. Being saved is of primary importance, I understand that. But the use of our time, our talent, our tithe, our testimony, and our energies, and all else are important as well. We are to be disciples, a follower, a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of Him on a day-by-day basis. Between the great things we can't do and the little things we won't do, the danger is that we'll do nothing at all. We need to be involved in God's kingdom work. That's something everybody can do for the Lord in His work. Several years ago, Dr. Bruce Tillman, who is a senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, told him a conversation with a church member who came to him and said, you preachers talk a lot about do unto others, but when it gets down, right down to it, it comes down to basin theology, B-A-S-I-N, basin theology. Dr. Tillman says, basin theology, what's that? The man responded, remember what Pilate did when he had the chance to acquit Jesus? He called for a basin and washed his hands of the whole thing. But Jesus, the night before His death, called for a basin and proceeded to wash the feet of the disciples. It all comes down to basin theology. Which one will you use? Powerful statement, isn't it? Powerful thought. Which theology will we use? Will we wash our hands of being involved? Or will we do like Jesus and be willing to wash the feet of those around us in service? Almighty God. Sometimes Christians look at other Christians and say, boy, I wish I could be as spiritual as they are. But you need to understand something. You have the same identity that they do if you're a believer. So if they are progressing and you are regressing, it's because you are living in the light of who they are, and they are living in light of who they are and you are not. You've just forgotten who you are and who you belong to. In our house, we have a mixer and a microwave and a refrigerator. We have some other appliances, too. They're all different, but they all work from the same power source. And when you plug them in, the refrigerator refrigerates, the microwave does its microwave, and the mixer does its mixing. Each appliance, though different, lives up to its manufactured specification because each appliance is receiving the same power source. Listen, even though you and I are different from each other, all of us have the equal potential of living up to God's manufacturer's specifications, what He specified in you and me. You see, you can be what God saved you to be, and I can be what God saved me to be, because the same wonderful current is available to all of God's children, the current of the Holy Spirit of God. It's available to all who belong to Christ. So there are no special kids in the kingdom. God has a design for you, but you must know who you are in Him, to whom you belong, and to whom you serve. We serve Him. So we are to be found faithful in our walk with God, And we're to be found faithful in our work for God. That helps to identify us as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. But that's one other key element that puts a crowning touch on all of it. We're to be found faithful in our worship of God. Our worship of God. You see, we're to place God first in our lives. I'm afraid that a lot of Christians have become practical atheists and are guilty of gross idolatry, professing to be believers, but you wouldn't know it come Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. You never know. They belong to Christ. You see, we're to give God first place in our lives. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Matthew 6:33, Jesus declares, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 10:37 says this, a powerful statement. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I realize this sounds like a hard saying, and it is. But this truth is found throughout the Word of God. God desires first place in our lives. To give Him less than first place is unworthy of any follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Lord is saying is that our love for Jesus ought to be such that our love for family looks like hate by comparison. By the way, when you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourselves, you'll not love family less. You'll love them even more. Paradox, isn't it? But it's true. It is true. What does putting God first look like in practical terms? We understand that Jesus Christ is first among persons of the Bible, and He deserves our absolute and total surrender to Him as Lord. So the question is, does Jesus have first place in your heart? Is He ruling in the throne room of your heart? Someone has rightly said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Powerful statement. Do we really follow Him? Is He first place in your heart and life? The Lord's Day is the first among the days of the week. And it is that time that God has declared that we are to worship Him. It tells us in the Bible, Hebrews 10:25, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. But we are to come together to lift our voices in praise and to worship Him. If you really love God, you'll want to praise Him, and worship is the highest expression of our love for Him. The Bible is the first among books. Someone has rightly said, read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be right. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Listen, this book, folks, listen. This is God's love letter to you and me. His instruction book, but it's His love letter to you and me. When we graduated from high school, Pega went to Morris Hill College. I went to NC State for a while, and he would write me letters. Do you think I'd take that letter and put it on a shelf and let it stay there for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks and gather dust and say, well, I'll read it one day when I get time? No, as soon as I got it, what did I do? I opened it up and read it right then. This is God's love letter, and yet sometimes Bibles gather dust on the shelves of our homes from one Sunday to the next. We never open them. We need to feed on God's Word daily. It's our necessary food. It's a living water of life. It's our instruction book for faith and practice. It's our guide. It's our help and our hope. It's the first book. I read other books, but the Bible is the first among books. I want to say this. The church is the first among the institutions Christ loved and gave Himself for. If we love Christ, we'll love His church. I'm not just talking about this physical plant, this building. You know who the church is? It's you and me. You and me. We're the church. God's people is the church. And we'll love one another. If we love one another, what are we going to do? What do you do with family? You want to be together. You want to spend time together. And one of the most precious times is right here on Sunday morning in worship, worshiping God. We want to be here, involved in helping our church to grow. Listen, An athlete who desires to be effective on game day must first be properly trained. He must spend hours keeping himself in shape and developing his skills to a high degree. If he does not, he will not be able to accomplish all that he wishes when it's time to play the game. In the same manner, any Christian who desires to be effective in his work of ministry must also realize that the public moment of any effective ministry is always preceded by many hours of careful preparation. Effective ministry will never be done by a weak and unhealthy church whose members neglect regular participation in sacrificial service. It takes time. It takes time. And then the tithe. I know I'm on metal. That's all right. This is God's word. The tithe is the first among the dollars. When a person fails to tithe, they are not only living on the welfare of others, they are voting to close the doors of the church and declaring that they don't need God. If God occupies first place in our hearts, we will be a giver. A giver is what a Christian is, because giving is what a Christian does. We give of ourselves. We will tithe. Someone says, when we place our contribution in the collection plate, we are not giving to the Lord. We are just taking our hands off what belongs to Him. Think about it. After one of the greatest offerings in history, King David had to actually tell the people to stop giving because they had given so much. And after he had received the offering, David prayed these words recorded in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. Listen to this, what David said. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. You hear what he said? Read that again. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. What beautiful words, because they remind us that anything we give to God is merely a giving back of His own abundant blessing. We are simply giving back to God what He already owns. So I ask you again, where do you stand in your walk with God? Are you faithful in your walk with Him on a daily basis? Are you faithful in your work with Him and for Him in ministry, what God has called you to do? Are you faithful in your worship? Are you regular, unless providentially hindered? Are you here? Do you apply the same standards of faithfulness to your Christian activities that you expect from others in your life? Husbands, do you expect your wife to be faithful? Wives, do you expect your husbands to be faithful? Parents, do you expect your children to be obedient, to obey the Word of God? Do you expect yourself to be faithful to Almighty God? What kind of disciple are you really? I submit to you that when you really meet Jesus, your life will not be the same. Everything will be different. Many years ago, Dr. John R. Rice had a tremendous experience with the Lord. He wrote a poem called I Met the Master. Listen to it. I had walked life's path with an easy tread. I had followed where comfort and pleasure had led. And then by chance in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for gold, much thought for body but none for soul, I had entered to win this life's mad race when I met the Master face to face. I met Him and knew Him and blushed to see that His eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at His feet that day, while my castles vanished and melted away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I saw not else but my Master's face. And I cried aloud, O make me meet to follow the marks of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again. Ever since alone in that holy place, my Master and I stood face to face. We sing a song called Face to Face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what shall it be? When with glory I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. The question is, are you looking forward to that day when you'll see Him face to face? Will you be ready to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of your Lord"? But if we fail to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called as Christians, if we do not use our gifts of ministry to work in service to the Lord, and if we fail to worship God 2 or 3 Sundays every month, how can we expect to be called a faithful Christian? We expect faithfulness and reliability from things and other people. Doesn't God deserve and rightfully expect the same from you and me? I'm afraid that the problem is that in our religious activities, we see ourselves as volunteers rather than as bond servants, like our Lord Jesus Christ was a bond servant. For a volunteer, almost anything is acceptable. But for a bond servant, faithfulness is expected. So the question is, how faithful are you? Jesus loves you, wants what's best for you. He said, "I've come that you might have life, that you might have it in superabundance." But he can only give you that abundant life if you yield your life to Him on a daily basis. It begins with a right relationship with Him through what we call the new birth, being born again, by accepting Christ as your personal Savior, by admitting that you're a sinner, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, believing that Jesus, who He says He is, that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And then He wants you to confess Him. He calls them publicly. That's why I extend an invitation every Sunday. He calls people publicly to come to confess Christ publicly and to follow Him in believer's baptism. But this message has been mainly for believers. And if you are here today and you're already a Christian and you realize, hey, there are some areas in my life that I've been holding God at arm's length. Been there and done that, folks. I was saved at the age of 9, but for 20 years I held God out here and said, "This, I won't get any closer. Won't give you any more in my life." Then God just whipped me up one side down the other. I had to get on my face and confess to Him and ask for forgiveness. And when I did, things have never been the same since. He's filled my life with a fullness and a joy and a meaning I had never experienced in those first 29 years of my life. But when I gave it to Him, I experienced the abundant life. It hasn't always been an easy road, but God's been faithful to me. And He'll be faithful to you. So commit your life to Him. Give your all to Him. Oh, so much can be done in ministry here. And you'll be so blessed. And you'll be a blessing to others, not only in this church, but in this community, when you just turn it all over to Jesus. Say, "Here, my Lord, send me, use me. I'm your servant. Use me as you see fit." Would you make that commitment today as a believer? Would you do that as we stand and sing our hymn of decision? Hymn number 606, "The Way of the Cross." The way of the cross leads home. That's the way. Total commitment to Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a church home, we accept people by profession of faith, transfer of letter, and statement of faith. Would you come as we stand and sing?